Amen. Thank you, folks. I appreciate the good singing this morning, and that's a blessing. Boy, I can tell you guys have never heard more love to thee, O Christ, because you guys have been singing so well, and then it just got all quiet all of a sudden. How many of you, I was curious, I didn't really see the hands. You have never before today sang that song. Can I see your hands? Never before today. That's awesome, man. You learned a new song. That's an old song. That's a good song. It's a good prayer song. You know, the Bible says we're to sing unto the Lord. And sometimes we sing about the Lord, but there are many times where we don't sing to the Lord. And I think I like those songs that are sung as prayers to the Lord. They're really a blessing. I appreciate that. That was great. And so you learned a new song today, and that was awesome. Heard you had a great game this morning and met several of you, and it was called Ants in Your Pants. That was cool. What a cool game. It looks like the blue team won this morning. So good job. Good job for you. That was awesome. Now I gotta tell you, I was at camp 3 weeks ago in Louisiana, and there was one church. Most churches down there were from Texas, Louisiana, Florida, places like that. But there was one church from Indiana up in the north, and I walked outside one morning, and I didn't go to the game this morning because I was so confused on the schedule this morning, because on the schedule I got, it's got the junior camp and the teen camp side by side, and I did not know what Boomtown was. I guess that's junior camp. Is that what it's called, Boomtown? Something like that. And so I was all ready for chapel at 9 o'clock this morning. I was fired up, ready to go, and then I realized, wait a second, chapel's not till right before lunch. So my morning's kind of been messed up. Normally I go out to the game and see what's going on. So three weeks ago at Southland, I went outside to the camp, and I noticed that sitting on the sidelines was like 20 teenagers. Now look, surely nobody sat out of the game this morning. I mean, unless like you are deathly ill or you're dead. You know, one of the two, you should be playing in the games. And I just, it caught my attention, and I walked over and I started talking to him, and I was like, hey guys, what are you guys doing? We just didn't want to play the game. Oh, really? Yeah. And I was looking at them and I thought, what are y'all saying, like the games aren't fun? I mean, look at y'all. And one guy was sitting there and he had a pine cone in his hand. And he was picking the petals off the pine cone. And I was like, boy, that looks like a blast if I've ever seen one. And then right beside him was another guy, and he had a stick. And he was scratching the dirt. I said, okay, so the big ball game out here, that's no fun, but stick dirt. Stick dirt, that's an awesome game. Boy, I've never quite heard of that. And dude, by the looks of your face, man, you look like you are having the time of your life. I mean, you might as well be at Disney World playing stick dirt, right? And then right across from him, there was a couple girls, and this is what they were doing. They were sitting there, and hey, can I borrow one of your bags? I said, okay, I won't look in it, I promise. Won't look in it for any of your love notes to your boyfriend or anything like that. But there was a group of girls sitting right beside of them, and this is what they were doing. They were playing zipper bag. That was round one. Was like 1.4 seconds. Let's see if we can beat that this round. Oh no, Sally, you were too slow. That was 1.7 seconds. Boy, let's hit round two. How much fun can we have? And so I'm sitting there. I mean, I'm talking to these kids, and there were no broken bones. There were no, you know, notes from mommy about why you couldn't play. By the way, I was in a Christian school one time teaching. Actually, in South Carolina, my wife was, she taught PE. And you know how kids are. I mean, she had a student, no joke, brought a note to her about why she couldn't participate in physical education. And she said in the note, I'm not kidding, I think we kept it for record, and it said, my daughter cannot be involved in any activity that requires running or walking. And I thought, well, sweetheart, how are you going to get to class today, okay? Should we get a little red wagon for you, honey, and like carry you around to class? Hey, what I'm trying to get at is this. Don't be a loser this week, okay? You say, that was so mean. Okay, let me repeat it again in case you didn't catch it. Don't be a loser this week, okay? And don't be the kind of guy that says, oh, that's no fun. Look, there ain't nothing fun about playing with your backpack, and there ain't nothing fun about picking petals off a pine cone. And by the way, when the rest of the camp's having fun and you're sitting over on the sideline, you're looking like a dork, man. Just don't do it. That's not. And here's the thing. So I'm with all these kids. There's like 20 of them. And I started asking them, hey, where are you from? I'm from Indiana. Really? I go to the next group, like two or three kids. Where are y'all from? Indiana. I walked over to the girls. Where are you guys from? Indiana. And then I just stopped and looked at all of them and said, all y'all kids are from Indiana? This whole group is from Indiana? Hey, down in the South, we're not sissies, man. We play the games. Come on, somebody help me right now. We get involved with that. But the Indiana kids, they didn't want to get their fingers dirty. They didn't want to sweat and ruin their mascara. Hey, look, hey, the guys didn't want to run their mascara. No, I'm just kidding. And so, anyways, don't be doing that, man. Look, jump in and have fun. Here's the thing. You're not going to enjoy camp if you don't get involved in camp. It's very simple, guys. Look, these people at camps like this, they are skilled and experted in putting together schedules and activities so that you can have a good time. And I know you might feel weird, maybe you don't know a lot of people here, but that's the beauty of it, man. Just jump in, have a good time. I promise you, you'll have a better attitude in the services, you'll have a better attitude in your cabin, you'll have a better attitude all the way around if you just jump in and get involved. And so I want to encourage you to do that, and don't be like those kids from Indiana. Now, by the end of the week, they were all involved because I mocked them so hard in the service that they submitted, okay? And so I'll be out there maybe later today looking forward to making fun of some of you that don't take me up on the offer, okay? All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd invite you to stand if you don't mind. Well, actually, I want you to stand even if you do mind, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and stand, please. And I appreciate your prayers for me. My voice is struggling here. I just came off vacation, and I haven't preached for a couple weeks. And every time I come off of vacation and preach again for the first couple times, man, I struggle with it. So if you think this is hard on you to listen to somebody that's got a scrunchy voice, believe me, it's harder for me to preach than it is for you to listen, okay? So I appreciate your prayers for that. And today I'm really going to share with you a couple of messages throughout the day that I believe are just the foundation of it all. And I want to share with you some of the basic first principles about Jesus Christ and the Bible that you need to understand. And this morning I've been praying for many of you, no doubt, that have come to camp this week and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I talked about it a little bit last night in the service, but I want to make a real challenge and appeal to you to consider Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and how that Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can have a relationship with God and have the knowledge of eternity in heaven forever with God one day. Now, I know, look here, and before I read the text, I know that you live in a world that does not believe that, that does not embrace that. In fact, I was reading in my Bible this morning out of Acts chapter number 3, and Peter and John performed this great miracle at the beautiful gate at the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that there was this massive following of Jesus because of this. And Peter and John took advantage of it, and they stood up and boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And then people got concerned, and they started criticizing them, and the religious leaders got together and said this: the fact that they have done a remarkable miracle, we cannot deny. But we have got to stop them from boldly preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Now look right here. Listen to me. That is exactly where your country is right now. They don't mind religion. They don't mind spirituality. But when it comes to the truth of Jesus Christ, we as a nation have wholeheartedly rejected it. But listen very carefully. He is still the way. He is still the truth. And he is still the life. I thought I might get two amens right there. He is still the way, he is still the truth, and he is still the life. And today, I want to spend my day preaching about Jesus Christ to your heart as God will let me, okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice, please, if you will, verse number 18. The Bible says here, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This morning I want to preach to you on this subject. The blood is the key. The blood is the key. Let's bow for prayer and ask God to help us as we study his word this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for your word, and we're grateful for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago and died upon Calvary for our sins and was resurrected for our justification. And Lord, we are humbled today to know that you loved us that much. This morning, I would pray that if there's anyone here that has never accepted Jesus Christ for who he is, and has never embraced him as their Savior, as their risen Lord and King, that today they would follow him by faith, and that they would put their faith in Christ and believe in God this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll use me. I need you. I desperately need you. I've told you many times in private this morning, and now in public, I declare my dependency upon you. So use me as my prayer, for I ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much, and you can be seated. I appreciate you standing. Every year, the major winners of athletic events like the Super Bowl, the World Series, and so on and so forth, usually get an opportunity to go to the White House to meet the President of the United States. Several years back, the Green Bay Packers happened to win the Super Bowl. I'm not particularly a Green Bay fan, but at that time, they were especially very, very good. That team consisted of many all-pro players and quite a few what many would believe would be future Hall of Famers, including their quarterback, Aaron Rodgers. And they had just had a relatively new player on their team who that particular year had just been selected to his first Pro Bowl by the name of Desmond Bishop. Desmond Bishop was an inside linebacker, and Desmond Bishop had just signed a multi-million dollar contract renewal with the Green Bay Packers, and they won the Super Bowl that year. And so the team later on, I believe it was in the early month of March, was going to the White House to do their press conference, a visit with the president. If you were to go to the White House today, it would your entrance into the White House would be very similar to entrance into an airport. And I fly several times a month, and I get very used to the process. You have to show some government-issued identification. You have to go through metal detectors and screening to enter into the airport. And if you're going to go visit the president or go on a White House tour, you've got to do the same thing. Of course, these teams, although they're well-known, they are all given the same instructions. You've got to bring your photo identification. You've got to go through security. And if you don't do that, you will not be able to go into the White House, and you will not have access to the president. As they arrived that day from their chartered plane to the airport in Washington, and then they got on their chartered bus from the airport to Pennsylvania Avenue to see the president, Desmond Bishop and his teammates went there and they arrived. You can probably imagine how excited the security guards were to check in the world champions that day. And of course, his teammates were going in, but as Desmond Bishop walked up to the screening area with the security guards, he reached for his pocket and realized that he had not grabbed his driver's license. In fact, had left it, he thought, on the airplane, which was now miles away and minutes away. And unfortunately for Desmond Bishop that day, he was turned away from entering into the White House. While the rest of his team went in and enjoyed their time with the president on national television, Desmond Bishop was sent back to the team bus, and he sat on the team bus on social media while his teammates were meeting the president. In fact, he said later, he said, I forgot my ID, listen to this, and so I missed the opportunity to meet President Obama. Now, I want to tell you folks something this morning, that it would be easier for you to enter into the White House without government ID than it would be for you to get into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. I would say to you, it'd be easier for you to get a sandwich at Chick-fil-A on Sunday than it would be for you to get into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, young person. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, there is one message that is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the Bible repeats this message over and over and over again, that it is that we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have forgiveness of sins and access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me this morning, young person. I am here to announce to you that in 2016, the message of God is still the same as it was in the first century. That you must have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart by faith if you expect to be with God forever in eternity. And this morning I want to share with you in this passage of Scripture three reasons why I believe the blood is the key to salvation. Number one, I want you to see in verse number 19 that the blood is precious. Notice the words here, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now the word precious here is a word that literally refers to the value of something. It means that this particular thing that is being spoken of has significant worth and has inestimable value. It is precious. Sometimes we use the same word when we say that is a precious stone or a precious metal. And when we use that word, we know that it's referring to something that is of higher value. In other words, it's rare, it's exclusive. It is something that is worth a lot of money. And I want to tell you this morning that I believe with all my heart the blood of Jesus Christ has inestimable value. Now, when you and I think of things that are precious or valuable, we think of them for two reasons. Number one, something may be valuable because of where it came from. For instance, in my office, I have this little ceramic craft in my office, and the little ceramic craft just has three letters in it, D-A-D, Dad. It was the first time my daughter ever went to camp with me, and she spent most of her afternoons in the craft shop. And I got to tell you, this little craft that she did, it is about all kinds of messed up, okay? I mean, man, it's got like every color in the book, and none of them match. Look, there was no consideration whatsoever to like staying within the lines of the letters. I mean, it's like she just grabbed the paintbrush and just smeared as many colors as she could fit on the Dad ceramic thing. But you know what? She gave it to me, and I wish I could express to you the joy on her face when she left that craft shop and she had spent all that time that afternoon making that craft for me. Now listen very carefully. If I were to take that little ceramic craft and I were to try to sell it on Craigslist or eBay, listen, I would get nobody that would pay me any money for that. But you know what? It's not for sale. It hangs proudly in my office. You want to know why? Because the person that gave it to me is precious, and so the gift is also precious. And so the second reason why things are precious to us is not only because somebody may have given it to us that we love, but secondly, it's because it actually has value. For instance, your home that you live in, if your family owns it, is something that would be of high value. Maybe your dad works on cars and likes old cars. Maybe your grandpa does. Maybe that's of high value. I know that many, many ladies keep jewelry that is of high value in special places. And it is valuable for this reason. If you turned around and you tried to sell it, you could get something out of it because it literally is worth something. Now look right here and listen to me. I am telling you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ is valuable for both reasons. It is valuable because of who gave it to us, and it is valuable because of what it has the power to do. Now notice it says here, the precious blood of Christ. Young person, listen right here. The blood of Jesus is valuable, first of all, because of where it came from. It is the very blood of the Son of God and God the Son. Young person, when Jesus died on the cross, it was not just to provide a good example for us. It was not just a moral man providing an example of sacrifice. Young person, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was God in the flesh on the cross that was providing blood for you that could do something for you that nobody else could or nothing else ever could do for you. You say, what can it do for me? Shortly, it can save you from your sins. Now notice back in verse 18, it tells us there are many things that people trust that can never take away their sins, but rather only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away their sins. Now notice in verse 18, it says these words, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Now this verse says here, notice it, you are not redeemed with these things. A young person, I want to tell you this right now. There are only two types of religions in the world. Listen very carefully. There are religions about what you do to please God, and then there is true Christianity that is based on what Jesus did for you. Now look right here and let me explain something. Religion is about what you do. Christianity is about what Jesus has already done. And young person, I want to tell you right now that there is nothing you can do in and of yourselves. There is absolutely nothing that you could ever earn or buy or work for that would give you a relationship with God. It only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice here, he mentions some specific things. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, notice it, as silver and gold. In other words, there would be some people who would think that you might be able to buy your way to heaven, that you might be able to sacrifice or give your way to heaven. I think of the former mayor of New York City, Michael Bloomberg, who just a couple of years ago said in an interview that if anybody had earned his way to heaven, it was him. And it was after his multi-million dollar gift to a particular charity. A young person, I want you to understand this. Michael Bloomberg cannot buy his way to heaven no matter how much money he has. And listen here, neither can you. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. Notice this, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The Bible says here, we're also not saved by the works that we do. That's what vain conversation means. Young person, nobody in this room can be saved by what you do. You can't be saved by how good you are. You can only be saved through what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Now listen here, young person, if I were to sit down with you today and I were to ask you this question, how do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Or maybe I could ask it like this, are you sure you are on your way to heaven? And I were to sit down with you in a one-on-one interview and ask you, are you for sure that you're on your way to heaven? I believe there'd be many of you that would say, yes, absolutely, I already know that. I believe there'd be some of you here that would say, man, I'm really not sure, I struggle with that. I believe there'd be some of you here that would say, man, I have no idea whatsoever. Well, let me tell you the truth. I would follow up that question to you that say, yes, I am, by asking you this. How do you know that you're on your way to heaven? And listen very carefully. Your answer ought to be these words. I am on my way to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, and I am trusting in him and him alone for my salvation. And hear me today, if you have any other answer than that, you've got the wrong answer. The only salvation that you will ever, ever know is through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross for your sins. And that's why the blood is precious. There is no other way. The Bible is very clear about that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that may not be popular in America today, but I'm telling you right now, it is the truth right from the Word of God, that the only hope that we have for salvation is what Jesus Christ provided for us at the cross. And I'm asking you the question this morning, do you know how precious the blood is? Do you know who gave it to you? Do you know what it can do for you? Number one, the blood is precious. Number two, I want you to see this in verse number 19, that the blood was provided at an extraordinary cost. Now notice what the word here says. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, notice this now, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now folks, listen, if you know the Bible at all, you would know that when you see that phrase right there, it is a direct reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. In fact, I believe when Peter would have said these words, anybody that was listening to this message in the first century would have immediately thought of the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. The Passover lamb was a lamb that was slain in the 10 plagues of the Exodus. And the Bible tells us that they had to pick a lamb that had no blemish, no spot, a perfect lamb. And they took that lamb and they shed its blood, and they took that blood and they applied it to the doorposts. And when the death came to the Egypt that night, if you did not have the blood on your door, you would be destroyed forever. Now, young person, I want to tell you, when Peter says that Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot, and that lamb shed his blood for us, folks, listen, there is graphic, gruesome, and terrible imagery that would have flooded the minds of people when they saw that. Listen very carefully. That is a direct reference, folks, to the bloody death of Jesus on the cross. And listen to me. When John the Baptist saw Jesus in this first public appearance of ministry, he said these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And listen very carefully. It was pointing us to Calvary, where Jesus was going to go, and Jesus was going to be pierced and bruised and broken and wounded for our transgressions. And young person, I want you to know the salvation that is offered to you and me is a salvation that is free for us. But I want you to know it cost Jesus his life's blood, and he did it for you and me. And I want you to just stop for a minute, and I want you to think for just a minute how much God loves you and what God was willing to do for you in shedding his blood on the cross for your sins. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, he was betrayed by his own people. The Bible tells us that the night before Jesus died, he was on trial all night long without an ounce of sleep. The Bible tells us that they brought false witnesses to accuse the Lord, and they were dead set on crucifying him. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they had taken Jesus, listen to this, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. And that's exactly what they did. They took our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who loves you. They took him after a night of trial, and they began to beat upon him and began to mock him. They took burlap sack type sacks, and they placed it over his head, and the Bible says they begin to strike him with their fist. Isaiah teaches us that his face or visage was marred beyond recognition. This man was beaten literally to a bloody mess. The Bible says that they began to flog him or strike him with a whip that was known in those days as a cat of nine tails. It was a handle with nine leather straps coming out of it and broken pieces of bone and stone embedded into the leather, so that when those soldiers would have stricken the back of Jesus, those broken bones and stones would have torn into his flesh and literally would have ripped his skin off of his back. In fact, Psalm 22 says that Jesus could have stared upon his own bones. That's how deeply he was hurt. The Bible says that they then began to mock him. They took a robe and they placed it over those open wounds. They took a crown of thorns that would have been made from thorns that were used to make sheep fences in Israel, and they would have been 2 to 3 inches in length. And they took those thorns and they placed them upon the head of Jesus. They took a reed or a scepter in their hand and they smashed it down upon his forehead, and they handed the reed to him, and they began to bow to him and mock him and say, "Look, if you're really the King of Kings and the Son of God, then we're going to mock you as such." They reached their hands up into his face and they pulled out handfuls of beard. They took their spittle out of their mouth and they threw it in the face of Jesus Christ. And that was just the beginning. For after all that torture and all that loss of blood and all that disgrace that the mockery crowd gave to him, the Bible says then they led him to Calvary. They led him to Calvary with a cross upon his back, probably an 80-pound beam of a cross, and he fainted beneath the load. And Simon, a man from Cyrene, picked up the cross and carried it for Jesus Christ. When they finally got up to the hill called Calvary, Jesus was then laid down and stretched out over that wood, and they took his hands, those precious hands, those miracle-working hands, those hands that created the world like we talked about last night, and they stretched him down over the wood, and they nailed him to the cross. They took his precious feet that left heaven and walked earth for you and for me, and they crossed them together, and they drilled him down with a nail into his feet, and then they took that cross and they lifted it up in the earth. And when Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, he was there for you and he was there for me. And the Bible says that God poured out his judgment and his wrath upon Jesus. And you want to know why? He did it for you and he did it for me. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Young person, listen to me very carefully. Jesus Christ on that cross, the blood of the Son of God was poured out, and it was poured out for you. Jesus Christ was inflicted, listen to me, with the sin curse that you deserved, with the hell that you deserved, with the judgment of all of eternity that you deserved. Jesus, the Son of God, received it all from God in His body on the tree. And I just want to stop for a second, if I could, and say, as a Christian, I glory in the cross. I rejoice today to know that Jesus Christ did that for me. And I want to say to you tonight, I am thankful for that. How about you? Thankful that He did that for me. I'm thankful that He loved me that much. And you should be too, because that's the price that Jesus paid. Now let me ask you a question. If you don't think that's the way to heaven, if you don't think what He did, you don't think His burial, you don't think His resurrection is what gets you to heaven, let me ask you a question. Then what does? Oh, let me guess. You think your own works do? So what you're saying is what you do is better than what Jesus did? Oh, you think going to church gets you to heaven? So you think your church and going to church as an attender is better than what Jesus did? Oh, listen, friend, there is nothing that God will accept other than the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. It came at a great price. And number three, and I'm done, not only was it precious because of where it came from, number two, it was provided at a great cost, but number three, listen very carefully, and I'm done, it is powerful when it is applied. Now notice, if you will, what the text says in verse 18 again. It says, as much as you know, that notice this, that ye were not, here's the word, redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed is not a word that you and I use a lot today. It's a word that was regularly used in the Bible. It's a word that you and I probably haven't used today unless we sang it in a song. But it is a word that means literally to purchase back or to buy back. And in Bible days, it was primarily applied to somebody who was a slave. And an owner would come and they would provide a ransom or a payment. And then the slave would be set free to serve that new master. And the word became a picture of salvation in the New Testament as a picture of what you and I get when we are saved. Young person, you realize that when you get saved, your sins are forgiven. The price was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are set free from your bondage, and you are set free from judgment in hell, and you are given a brand new life in Jesus Christ. Some of y'all aren't even getting what I'm saying this morning. I am talking to you about the ability to get forgiveness of sins from God, the ability to be considered a child of God, the ability to get a brand new home in heaven for all of eternity. That's what it means to be redeemed. And I tell you, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? And it is a powerful reality that you get to enjoy when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, there is a time and a place where we use the word redeemed today. There's really only one that I can think of, and it's sometimes you'll see it like on a coupon. And I know you maybe don't use these much, but I get them from time to time in an email, maybe for a store I like to maybe buy shirts at or whatever. And I'll see that and I'll take it. Maybe it's, you know, get 50% off of a shirt, or get this shirt for such and such a deal and get another one for this. And usually when you print those coupons, that word redeemed is usually used in that coupon somewhere. Typically it'll say something like this: redeemable at certain locations. But most of them say this: redeemable by, and then there's a date there. What it's saying is that coupon is offered for a certain amount of time. Now, what it means to redeem a coupon is this: you take it in, you give it to the store, and in exchange for that coupon, they give you the discount or the free gift or whatever the case may be. But listen very carefully, it really isn't free because the company's paying for it. Somebody paid the price for the goods that you're going to get. But when you redeem the coupon, you get it for free. A young person, that is exactly what salvation is. Jesus Christ paid for it completely. There is nothing you can ever pay for or do on your own. All He asks you to do is bring yourself to Him by faith and accept His terms in His time. You say, what are His terms? They're very simple today. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young person, it's really simple. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must receive Him as your personal Savior by faith. And if you don't do that, you're not on God's terms. And you need to do that, listen to me, in God's time. And you say, when's God's time? The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn unto the Lord. I believe with all my heart there is a time that God gives people to be saved. Listen to me. And there is a time where there is not. Now, I can guarantee you this. One time that you will never have an opportunity to be saved after is once you die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Young person, I can guarantee you this. If you are not saved in this room and you die without Jesus Christ, you will have no other opportunity to be saved. You say, well, look, I've got all kinds of time. I've got eternity to think about this. Look, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to have some fun. I'll think about this when I'm an adult. I was telling some folks in the back that about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, I guess it was, I was preaching at Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp down in southern Indiana. As I was preaching there, we had a very severe thunderstorm come through one particular night. It was pretty crazy. It was one of the loudest and brightest thunderstorms, lightning I'd ever seen. And in fact, they had tornado warnings. I can't remember which ones were. It's a watch or a warning, but it wasn't the worst one. It was the other one. And man, it was kind of frightening. The wind was howling. It was hard to sleep. It was a crazy storm. We got up the next morning, and the camp staff had recorded videos of the lightning storm, and it was really pretty remarkable. But as I went to chapel that next day, the director of the camp stopped me and said, "Brian, you know what? I'm so thankful for God's protection here at our camp last night." He said, 40 miles from here is another Christian camp. And lightning did strike that camp. And it hit a tree near the cabins, and that tree fell into a young girl's cabin, a junior girl's cabin, and literally took the life of a 10-year-old little girl while she was sleeping in her cabin that night. Folks, I want to tell you something. Your life is a vapor. There's some of you, I don't know why you're fooling around with God with your life right now. I'm not quite sure why you brush off a sermon like this like it don't matter. Let me tell you something, friend. When you die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, it is going to matter. When you blow off a sermon like this and you sit in your seat like, oh, when's lunchtime? When's the next time? And God is sitting here preaching to you that you can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you blow it off because you're interested in something else, or you got something else to do, or you got your own plans. Listen to me very carefully. It won't be funny, and you won't wish that you had blown it off if some way, some sad and terrible way, you died today and went to hell without Jesus Christ. You will have wished you heard this sermon with better ears. And my question to you is very simple. Do you know that you're born again? Do you know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that right here and right now. I preached this sermon fast. I did it on purpose. I gave plenty of space between now and lunch for you to accept Jesus Christ right here and right now if God is speaking to your heart. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads for prayer.